privilege and honor to get to share the Word of God with you today. I believe that God has got something that He wants to instill in us today, an understanding. It's one thing to read God's Word. It's another thing to have understanding of it. And God wants to give some people some understanding today and leave here closer to Him. Mark chapter number 3, beginning at the first verse. And He entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. Another version says a deformed hand. But in whichever case, it quit growing to its extent that it needed to grow. It was no longer growing the way that it was intended to. It was a withered or deformed hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, speaking of Jesus, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Verse number 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He told him to do something that was beyond his physical capability. Stretch out your hand. And God calls you to do things. Often He'll call you to do things that you can't do on your own, because it's a work of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, one verse of scripture over there, and I'll let you be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. Paul writing here said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're getting ready to baptize Brother Michael this morning. And when he goes down to the waters of baptism, any man that is in Christ, he is a new creature. He says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. For a few minutes this morning, I'm going to preach on this subject. He makes all things new. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that's in the house today, God. We pray, Lord, that as we share your word of today, Lord, we pray that every heart and individual that's here, God, would leave here closer to you, Lord, and challenged, God, to be the people of God that you have called us to be, Lord, that we would feel, Lord, a sense of urgency, God, to be closer to you every day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your anointing would move and flow as I speak and as I preach here today. God, let your anointing draw hungry individuals today. We pray in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. A story I referenced here in Mark chapter 3. Jesus encounters the man in the synagogue, and the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of information about this guy. We know that he had a withered hand, and it was deformed, and it wasn't growing like it was supposed to. And other than that information right there, the Bible doesn't clearly give a lot of information about the guy. Based on the understanding that he had a withered hand, we can draw some conclusions. We can draw some conclusions and know that if he had a withered hand, probably couldn't work a regular job. And if he couldn't work a regular job, he probably maybe had been a beggar and on the streets. There's a lot of conclusions that we can draw from that, just from that understanding that he wasn't functioning like he was supposed to. His hand was not growing like it was supposed to, like other men did. And he wasn't able to do the work that other men could do. And so we draw some obvious conclusions based on what we know of the man today. We know that he had a withered hand, and so from that little bit of information, we draw a lot of conclusion, and rightfully, we want to have a better understanding of the Word of God, but we draw a lot of obvious conclusions from the fact that we know that he had a withered hand. Don't you hate it when people do that? They know a little bit of information about you, and they just sum up your whole identity based on one aspect of your life. One mistake that you may have made 30 years ago. And people build this whole identity around, boy, that's the person that did that. And they know their whole life, they're known for that thing that happened. That thing that happened some time ago, it may have been something that was largely known or largely hidden, but you knew it. And people begin to understand that they identify that person based on what little information they know. It doesn't even take a whole lot of information, just a little bit of information. And they draw this large conclusion and identify with that. I pass down the road right now, and I see a lot of political signs. And you might see one sign in someone's yard, and you identify that person with every negative of that candidate. You know, I'm guilty. I do the same thing. I like, I thought they were better than, I thought I knew them better than that. You see a sign in someone's yard and you automatically assume that they embrace the same values, that they embrace the same character, and that you draw these large conclusions based on what little bit of information that you have about that person. And I admit that I'm guilty of this at the gym. I go to the gym as often as I can. I try to, be fit. Sometimes I feel like I can't fit through the door, but I try to be fit. And I try to go to the gym, and you can tell the people that are there. And, some people, you can just tell that they're not in it to win it. You know, you've heard the phrase. They're not there to they're just there to make themselves feel better inside and not necessarily make their bodies better. You know, they're just over here just, they're just not, their heart's not in it. And I see those kinds of people, and I look at them, and I'm judgmental. There's no way they're going to get to the desired physique that they want to get to working out like that. You know, there's no way that they're going to get their results that they're wanting on with the amount of effort that they're putting into that. And off subject, I will say, in the same spiritual sense, you can't expect to come to the gym on Sunday mornings and be fit the rest of the week. That's not my topic today, but it's important for us to know that that is not the only source of your nourishment for your spiritual body is on Sunday mornings. We need to take it home, and on Monday, because I can tell when people even show up at the gym and they're faithful. They're as faithful as I'm there. And they don't ever make any difference. There's no change, and seemingly there's no change. I don't pay attention to the scales. I don't think they allow scales in there, but which reminds me, there's these bathroom scales that I tried out in the gym over here, Sister Angela. It was zero when I stood on it, before I stood on it, and it's not right. Something's not working on that bathroom scale. We need to take that out because it wasn't working right. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't right. But I don't stare at their scales, but it's obviously not making the difference that they want to make. And so I often will think, there's no way they're going to make it to where they want to make it. There's just no way that amount of effort is going to get the result that they want to get. And sometimes I think, man, I got to stop. I'm being judgmental. I got to stop that. But I find myself doing is sizing people up based on what little evidence I can see. I don't know what kind of a diet they have through the week. I'm basing some conclusions based on what little evidence that I can see, that I'm just building this whole identity for them, and I don't even know them. And maybe that you've been on the receiving end of that, and you've made a few mistakes in your life, or you've had a few things happen in your life, and you can hear people whisper in the backgrounds, they're never going to make it. They're never going to live for God. They're never going to be anything. They're never going to do anything. They're never going to be anything that's anything significant. They're never going to amount to anything. And you can hear the whispers based on what little information that they may have on you. Come on, am I speaking to anybody today? There's no way that marriage is going to work. They hate each other and they spend all day fighting. There's no way that's going to work. And you hear those thoughts of people. And what's worse than other people sizing you up is we're sometimes our own worst critics. We'll say, man, there's no way I'm going to make it. There is no way that I can accomplish anything in life based on what I preached a couple weeks ago about the Israelites. Whenever they got to the promised land, the Bible says that they said we are as grasshoppers in our own sights. If your bar for your level is this high, you're never going to accomplish anything higher than this mark. I don't care what Simeon might think. He might have a very low expectation of you, but if you have your own bar right here, there's no way you're going to succumb anything higher than that other than your own expectation in life. And so sometimes we're our own worst critics and we think, there's no way I'm going to be able to succumb that situation. I'm never going to live up to anything based on what that situation happened in my life. And I size myself up based on what's happened to me. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Come on, so the blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill paid the price for whatever negative thing you had back there in the past. It paid for whatever kind of situation you may have went through, no matter what you may have come through, that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid whatever debt that you owed back in 20, 30 years ago. You may have been 5 minutes before service, but the blood of Jesus has paid the price for those mistakes that we have made. He said old things are passed away, and I think he said old things because we have a tendency as people to hold on to things that God never intended for us to hold on to. We think, man, I made this mistake here, and I know that I repented of it, but I can't get over the grief and everything, so I'm going to pick up that grief and that pain, and I'm going to try to walk forward. But God never called you to hold on to the past. Whenever God forgave you, He forgave you. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If Christ doesn't condemn you, then you can't condemn you. That's not your right to have, and we can't condemn our own selves. 2 Corinthians, if you read on further from what I read, Paul says that Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to God. He was the only mediator between God and man that could bridge that gap. And if Christ doesn't condemn us, who do we think that we are to condemn us? He said, old things are passed away. And some of us can't let go of those things in the past. Some of us drive cars for some 25 years, and I can't understand that. I can't hold on to the same car for 25 months. It partly could be my wife, I don't know, but wait, I blame it on her. But that's why the Bible says to make your callings and election sure. It's very important that you know what you're called to and what you're functioning in. But the Bible never called us to function or operate in confusion or doubt or fear or defeat. God never called you to any of those offices. God never called you to doubt or to fear. He never called you to confusion. The Bible actually says that God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused about something, that's not something that God is laying on your heart. God is not the author of confusion. And the Bible says that He called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He said, "All the old things, they're passed away, and behold, all things become new." And so this man with the withered hand was given an identity by all those in the synagogue based upon what little information they knew about him. He had been given this identity. And no doubt probably lived up to that identity. But if you succumb and you fill your mind with all the stuff that people bombard your mind, all the thoughts and all the judgment, you fill that up with your mind, you're going to become nothing more than that if you identify with that. And so the man in this story became forever known by his problem. And the Bible never gives any further detail of his accomplishments. It never deals with any more of anything that his name, never gives his name. Never gives his occupation. It doesn't name any of his family. It doesn't give him any identity other than the withered hand. It became the only thing in Scripture that he was known for. And so in this situation, he had a completely, completely off-radar thing happen to him. Anybody ever attempted to do something and you had the completely opposite, just completely off-radar? I did not anticipate that at all. You know, this summer I was trying to cut, I had cut a couple trees down and cut some brush and some vines, a bunch of stuff. And I had so much, I was going to have a big burn pile, but I had several burn piles. So I did it a little bit at a time. Actually, Michael came over and burnt some of it, poured some gas on it and burned it up. And that's pretty cool. So I did it the next time. Cut all the brush down and came out there, put some gas on it. And it lit for a little bit. It kind of burned. And it burned the gas off, but the leaves were still green and wet. They wasn't ready to really be burned yet. And so they burned the gas off. And I said, well, I guess I better wait a little while. So I gave it, I don't know, I got busy with work, 2 or 3 weeks. I went back and I thought, well, if I poured this much gas on it last week, I'll pour, you know, it's got to be better to pour a little bit more gas. I poured a lot of gas on that thing. And I don't know. I thought, well, last time I kind of stood and burned from the outside and expected it to kind of burn in. So I reached my hand in there a little bit and I got down in the bottom and I was expecting a little flicker, you know, to kind of just start consuming, and I would step back and watch the thing start burning from the inside out, and I just knew that was what was going to happen. But I got my arm down in there, and what seemed like a mushroom cloud, I mean, I lit that thing, and it was like, and I stepped back and started feeling for my eyebrows to make sure they were, I got to look good up here while I'm preaching. I was just feeling for my eyebrows, making sure they were there, and I looked, and my whole, every hair, like half my hand and down my arm was burnt off, because my hand was down there in that fire, and that flame just singed everything. Completely off radar. I was expecting this little flame to kind of flicker and just to kind of spread and, you know, look all pretty. And I was going to stand back and feel all manly. I just started a fire, you know. And they knew last night I wasn't, not a, I can be a woodsman, but it's not my forte. I helped start the fire, but they got it going better for me. I can do it. It just takes me a little time. And I used the gas last night, too. And not my friend. So, completely different scenario than what I had anticipated on happening. I was anticipating a little bit of, you know, a little bit of fire, burn my brush off, and get all that gone. And I didn't anticipate hell on earth getting ready to, you know, burn me up. But and in fact, my neighbors were outside and they heard the, and I saw them looking at me and they were like concerned. They thought I was gone. And I said, nope, I'm good. You know, I'm good. And I went back inside and kind of hid. Wait until they went inside and I went and burned the rest of it. I didn't want to identify with that negativity. Ain't nobody got time for that. But I was completely 100% sure that it was going to happen the way that I thought it was going to happen. And that's kind of where the man was with the withered hand. He just anticipated that he was going to show up there. I mean, he was in the synagogue. He must have heard who Jesus was. He must have been aware that, you know, Jesus was well known to, you know, his teaching and probably performing miracles. He probably knew who Jesus was, and he probably had a reasonable amount of understanding that their paths may have crossed at some point. I had a reasonable understanding that at some point I could have gotten burned, but it wasn't really on my radar. And so he is there in the synagogue and probably, you know, knows who Jesus is. He's not oblivious to that. But there was something different about this day. And maybe today you are here today because your friends and your family drove you nuts to get you here. They called you and they texted you and they drove you nuts to get you here. Or maybe you're here by your own free will. But in whatever sense you're here, at some point you had maybe had no anticipation of, you knew that you probably were going to come to church and you were going to hear songs about Jesus, but maybe that you wasn't going to encounter Jesus. The man wasn't really anticipating encountering Jesus. But maybe while I've been preaching or during the praise and worship, at some point I feel like that God has tried to encounter with some of us today. God's tried to embrace you today. God's tried to encounter and engage with some of us today. And you wasn't maybe expecting that, but God is reaching out. His spirit has been reaching to you today. And maybe we didn't really fully anticipate that. There's no way. I'm just going to go and make them happy and get them to shut up and come to church. Maybe that was you. But at some point, maybe you really felt like God was reaching for you today. And our natural instinct when God reaches for us is we know that all that negativity and that withered, deformed hand, everything that's not functioning like it's supposed to, we have a tendency of saying, you know, that's ugly. I'm going to hide that in my pocket. I'm going to put that away, and I'm going to come in and hide behind a smile, and I'm going to try to play it up like everything's just hunky-dory and everything is great, and I'm going to hide all that weakness and all the problems I'm having at home and all the marriage issues and all the problem with kids and the problems with bills and all the finances that aren't working right and everything that is going wrong in my life. I'm going to hide it in my pocket, and I'm going to go to the synagogue today, and I'm just going to see what's going on. I'm just going to go, and maybe Jesus will be there, but I don't really have any kind of I don't think I'm really going to encounter him today. And we try to hide the weakness. And we know in our minds that there's the hell going on at home. And there's issues. There's bills that aren't getting paid. And there's situations. And there's family issues. There's problems in our lives. And we try to hide that thing in our pocket because it's ugly. And we don't like to be known by that. We don't want people to draw conclusions about us. So we hide that withered hand in our pocket today. But Jesus met the man at the synagogue that day, and seemingly the man had no clue that he was one step of faith away from being restored whole as the other hand was. He had no idea that one step of faith could make all the difference in his world that day. And so while it was probably tempting to stretch out the good hand, Jesus said, no, I want the other hand. I want to deal with what you're hiding in your pocket, Jesus said. I want to deal with the things that you're hiding in your pocket. All those issues and those problems and the things that are going wrong in your life, I want to deal with that hand. I didn't die for the things you got right. I didn't die for the things that you've got right and you've got all figured out. But the Bible says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for what's hiding in your pocket today. Jesus died for every negative thing that we can. And whenever you start pulling everything out, there's nothing that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover. You can pull out everything that you've tried to hide in there, but the blood of Jesus Christ has covered everything that you've tried to hide in that pocket today, because there's nothing that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover. And Jesus said, I want to deal with that hand. I don't want your good hand. I want to deal with that hand. You're hiding it, but I want to deal with it. I want to deal with the hand that all that negativity you're trying to hide, I want to deal with that. But God can't heal what we don't reveal. God can't do anything with what we're keeping in our pockets and keeping to ourselves. God is not going, he could heal what we won't reveal, but he's not going to heal what we won't give him. We've got to get our hands out of our pocket, and he's calling to stretch your hand out toward him today. He said, stretch out your hand, and then it was made whole. We want to wait to be made whole before we stretch out our hand. And that's not the way faith works. Faith doesn't work that we see the evidence and then we believe. We've got to believe before we see the evidence. That's the way faith is designed. We've got to see, we got to put our hand out before we can get the evidence. Otherwise, it's not faith. The opposite of good is what? Bad. The opposite of wet is dry. The opposite of faith is what? Doubt, fear. I heard one man say that the opposite of faith is not doubt and it's not fear, but the opposite of faith is surety. The opposite of faith is knowing what the outcome is going to be. The opposite of faith would be knowing that my tomorrow is going to be better that's the opposite of faith. Faith is not just believing, well, you know, I can't doubt and I can't fear God. I must not have any faith. That doesn't mean you don't have faith. That just means you're human. If you doubt and you fear, that doesn't mean that you have a lack of faith. That just means that you have a human mind, and sometimes you experience a little doubt and a little fear, and God can change that, but that doesn't mean that you have a lack of faith. A lack of faith would be knowing that my tomorrow is going to be better than, a lack of faith would be knowing that if I pull my hand out, it's going to be restored whole. That is a lack of faith. And so God's not going to heal what we don't reveal to Him. That's why we put so much emphasis on worship. Because when we worship Jesus, you know, somebody is going to be up on the throne. Somebody is going to be up on the throne. And if I don't put Jesus up on the throne, I have a tendency of getting up on the throne myself. And I don't do near as good a job as Jesus does. Because I start looking at things based on my own perception, and I say, I need to go down here and turn left. And Jesus says, well, if you're going to do that, I can see further down the road from you. I've got a better vision than you. And I can see that if you go turn left down there, there's a roadblock down there. So what happens is when we worship Jesus, we're elevating Him. God's not some just hungry Lord of all that's just up there wanting to be worshiped. Worship is for God, but it's not just for God. It's for us to be able to elevate Jesus so that whenever we elevate Him, we put Him where He needs to be so that He can put us where we need to be. We put the Lord where He needs to be so that then He can direct our paths. Then He can say, you know, no, don't turn left down here. You need to keep going straight. You need to keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, Paul would say. You need to keep going straight. And God can direct our paths whenever we lift Him up. That's why we worship. And so Jesus said, stretch out your hand. But when He did, Jesus looked around at the onlookers, and the Bible said that He saw some of the Pharisees, and He began to get angry. Anybody ever make God angry? Me when I go to the gym? Anybody ever make God angry? He said God was grieved and He was saddened in His heart because of the hardness of their hearts. See, there were two types of people at the synagogue that day. There were those who couldn't stretch out their hand, the man with the withered hand, and there were those who wouldn't stretch out their hands. There were those who would stretch out their hand if they could, and those who could stretch out their hand if they would. And so those were the two people that Jesus was dealing with. And He has so much more patience with those who would stretch out their hand if they could than He does with those who could stretch out their hand but won't. When God knew what you were dealing with, He knew what you struggle with before He ever called you. He doesn't have to clean you up before He can call you out. He doesn't have to get you all perfect and get you understanding all things before He can call you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You don't have to get all spotless and clean. God doesn't have to give you all the revelation of everything in Scripture before He can call you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The Bible says that there's nothing that is withheld from God. God holds all power in heaven and in earth, and He can draw you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so Paul said that with Christ, old things are passed away. But not only are they passed away, he said all things become new. This story wouldn't be interesting at all if Jesus just revealed the man's problem and just walked away. This story wouldn't be interesting. It wouldn't be worth telling. This is a very, it's a kind of a trilogy of parables that Jesus is speaking here. Very preached on passage of Scripture. And it wouldn't be nearly preached upon if Jesus just revealed the man's problem and then just walked away. But he said, not only do I make old things pass away, but I make all things new, he said. But because Jesus healed the man's hand, we can understand this story as a message that God can heal our brokenness. And Jesus had to let the man know that he was aware of his condition. And Jesus called for him specifically. He didn't have a prayer line and say, "Let's anybody that wants prayer, just come up here and I'm going to pray for you." Jesus called him out specifically. He said, you with the withered hand. Yeah, I'm talking to you. You know who you are. Jesus said, I'm talking to you specifically. And he's called him out. He said, you with the withered hand, I want you. You come here. And he called him out. Someone today knows that God is tugging on their heart and God is drawing them. God wants to do a work in someone's life today. He's drawing on you today. And don't think for one minute that God doesn't know exactly where you are in life. God knows the number of hairs on your head. The Bible said that He pays attention every time a sparrow dies and falls to the ground. Certainly He knows what you're dealing with today. Certainly He knows every aspect of your life, the good and the bad. And certainly He cares about everything that's going wrong and going right in your life. And He wants to be a part of that today. He knows everything. Situation that's going on in your life. show you what God can do with something that we think we have to hide in order to be accepted. Jesse, the father of David, King David, had 8 sons. David was the youngest, and he's the one that was working out in the field. He wasn't as big as the other brothers. David wasn't the esteemed. And so the Bible says that Samuel came to anoint. God told him to go to the house of Jesse, and he's going to go anoint one of Jesse's sons to go be king of Israel. And so he comes to the house, and Jesse says, "Oh yeah, he goes and brings Eliab, the elder, the stronger, the macho, you know, the oldest, the firstborn, the one that is bigger and larger and stronger. He brings it because we have the understanding that God has to have the best and the perfect. God, we have to be perfect before God can use us. We have to have everything right before God can save our souls. We have to be able to get our life cleaned up before we can come to God." And God said, "That's not the way that I work. That's not the way that He does things. He doesn't operate that way." And so Jesse brings Eliab, the and I've heard it, Eliab, Eliab, I'm going to call him Eliab. If that was wrong, I apologize. But he brings Eliab, and so Samuel looks at Eliab. He says, "Oh, yeah, that's him. Let's do this." And God says, no, that's not him. Next son brings him up. Nope, not him. Next son looks him over. Nope, that's not him. He tells Jesse, he said, "Are you sure you don't have any more sons? This isn't him. You show me a bunch of strong men. You show me a bunch of people that have it all together. You show me a bunch of good things that look good on the outside, but God is saying, no, something ain't right." He said, "Are you sure you don't have any more sons?" And Jesse said, "I don't have any." "Well, you know what? I do have another son out in the field. He's working, but he's small. He's insignificant. He doesn't matter. He doesn't really know anything about battle and about ruling things. He's just a keeper of the sheep. And he there's nothing really prestigious or nothing really important about this guy." And Samuel says, "Perfect. I'll take him." And he brings him up, and God, this is the man. He anoints him to be king over Israel. And Samuel knows that it's not about the outside and what we can get. It's not about the strongest and the most qualified. God would much rather have somebody that's unqualified, that's pliable, that can move with the Spirit of God, than someone that is qualified, that won't so like a Pharisee that has the ability to reach their hand out, but won't do it. And so choosing King David isn't a popular choice. I'm embracing the idea that God can use me in the capacity that I feel broken, in the capacity that I feel like I'm not amounting to anything. God can use that type of person, because David comes with judgmental stares. David comes with people whispering behind your back saying, "They're never going to make it. They're never going to amount to anything." David comes with a lot of people talking about you behind your back, but David comes with 5 smooth stones and a leather strap, and David is a giant killer. David is the only one that could succumb the battles that they were to embrace later. David is the only one that could come up against that in spite of his weaknesses and in spite of everything that looked wrong on the outside. Quit looking for Eliab in your life today. Quit looking for all the big and the large and all. I'm just insignificant. I'm never going to be anything for God. If that's your attitude, you're never going to be anything for God. If that's the attitude that you're going to embrace, God is never going to promote, if that's the attitude that we're going to move forward with. We got to quit looking for Eliab. And David, this blew my mind. David was found working in a field that didn't even belong to him. He was keeping sheep that didn't even belong to him. And sometimes we get to the point, "Well, I don't want to do that. No one cares who cleans a church. No one cares who mows the yard. No one cares. I want to public job. I want to do something that's significant. I want to do that job. I want to do this." And David was working in a field. He was working to promote something that wasn't his, with tools that wasn't his, with livestock that wasn't his. He was doing that because he had a servant's heart. David was this insignificant, just rejected boy, and he becomes king of Israel. There's no prestige in working in someone else's field. God knew where to find David, and God knew where to find you today. God knew exactly where to find the workers. That the workers are going to be in the field, and God said, "There's qualified people that I could use. There's people that are bigger and stronger than David, but there's more important things than big and strong and qualified. I need somebody that's going to stretch out that old withered hand there's pretty about it. Everything is ugly about it, but I need someone that's going to stretch out their hand and have faith that I'm going to heal it." And God knows exactly where we're at today. God knows where you're at. He knows where I'm at. And he's thinking good thoughts about you. He's thinking good thoughts about everyone. The Bible says that, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Why does he think thoughts about us? Because he loves you more than you could ever even love yourself. And nothing can separate you from that love. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't care what you try to put in your pocket. You can put in a divorce. You can put in adultery. You can put in sin. You can put in bankruptcy. You can put in relationship problems. And there's nothing that you can hide in that pocket that Jesus can't heal. There's nothing that you can try to hide in there that Jesus can't take care of, and he can't deliver you and make you whole of today. And Paul said, it's all new. The negativity, it's all new. All the mistakes you made, it's all new. All the problems that you had in the past, it's all new. All the bankruptcy, all everything that you've experienced in life, he said, it's all new. But I wonder why nothing else is mentioned in Scripture about this man. Nothing else is mentioned. You know, I would think that if God healed this man of a withered hand, I would like to think that a couple chapters later, maybe you'd hear about this man having a revival somewhere, or starting a church, or maybe starting a business and being productive and using that other hand for the glory of God and building something big. But, you know, maybe it happened and maybe it didn't. Again, I'm drawing conclusions. But I wonder why it never did that. I do know that he spent so much time with that withered hand that sometimes we can embrace that reality. I'm nothing more than just a beggar. I'm nothing more than just a man with a withered hand. I'm never going to be anything more. And even after God healed him, I wonder if how hard it was for him to get over the identity problem. The thought that, man, maybe I'm really not a beggar. Maybe I really am something in God. Maybe I really can live for God and do it longer than a week. Maybe I really can go out and do something and start a ministry or do something. Maybe I really can do something big for God. Maybe I really can. But sometimes it's hard to get past the identity that we've lived with for so long. So long. Some people have, the man at the pool of Bethesda was at the pool for 38 years, and that began to be his identity. And this man, no doubt, I don't know what he did when the Lord healed him. I know that he's not mentioned anywhere else after this thing. I don't know what happened, but sometimes we go through things that are so intense. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one or a divorce or some kind of issue, something that is life-altering and life-changing. And we come out of that, but we never lose the identity of that state of mind that I was nothing but a man with a withered hand. I was nothing but a man that would hide every weakness that I had and every insecurity that I had because I knew that people would judge me, and I knew that I would never be accepted the way that I was, and I knew that I would never amount to anything. And yeah, the Lord healed my hand, but it feels better in my pocket. I've just gotten used to my hand being in my pocket, and I just want to keep it in there because it's more comfortable for me to keep it in there because I've lived with it for so long. Don't you pull up on the scripture, sister? Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Paul said, this one thing I do. He said, there's one thing that I do. Paul is this great apostle to the Gentiles, hands down, just one of the patriarchs of the New Testament, just an amazing man of God. And he said, this one thing I do. He's acknowledging that I've done a lot of good things. But Paul's a man, and you can read in Romans, he said that oh, wretched man that I am. He said, the things that I want to do good, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, those are the things that I'm doing. He said, I'm a wretched man. But then in Philippians chapter 3, if you can pull up Philippians 3 and 13 on the scripture back here, Philippians 3, 13. Paul said, this one thing I do. I'm glad he didn't say, here's the 37 things I do. Amen? This one thing I do. It's not because I was a great preacher, he said. It's not because I had great connections. It wasn't because I had everything figured out. It wasn't because I was some highly respected and highly regarded person. It wasn't because I had so many things that were going right in my life. It wasn't because I knew the right people. It wasn't because I had great connections. But he said, this one thing I do. He said, I forget some things which are behind. That's the one thing that I do. It's not because I've got so much influence. It's not because I have a relationship with God. This one thing that I do, and I'm so successful in living for God because I forget some things which are behind. I learned to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I've learned to pass get past some things. I've learned to just forget about some things. And I think that may have been where the man could possibly have messed up. And Paul said, there's just one thing that I do. It's not the fact that I've got it all figured out. I have good days and bad days, Paul said. I do things that I wish I didn't do. And there's things that I wish I did do that I'm not doing. I'm doing a lot of bad things. But one thing that I am doing is that because Paul was a bad man before he was saved. Paul, there's a lot of things in Paul's history it was a bad history. And Paul said, I've learned to get past some things. Because see, if I learn to dwell on the past back here, I'm never going to get anywhere forward. I'm never going to advance in anything that God wants me to advance in. I'm never going to get past anything. So I've got to forget some things back there. All those heavy weights that I've been carrying for all of these years, and I've tried my best to get along, and I've tried my best to make my way forward for God, but everything is so heavy. The grief is heavy, and the weight of all that sin was heavy that I used to be involved in, and I can't seem to let go. And Paul said, I just learned to forget some things that which are behind. I've learned to forget some things, and I press toward the mark. I've learned to forget some things. He said, here's how I do it. I learned that there's some things that I just got to get over. Some things I've just got to let go of and say, you know what? If God forgave me, then I've got to forgive me. If God doesn't condemn me, who am I to condemn me? If God doesn't judge me for those things, who am I to judge myself for those things? I think somebody today that God wants you to pull your hand. He called the man. He said, stand up and stretch out your hand. And God is wanting, that's why Paul said later that all things pass away and all things become new. Whatever it is that you're hiding in your pocket, it can become new. And that word, he said, all things become new. And that language makes me think that maybe that's a process. The right ingredients can make some really, I made some peanut butter fudge 2 days ago, and the right ingredients make some really good fudge, contrary to what some people think in here. I think it's pretty good fudge. But the right ingredients can make the right food. But they have to become that food. And what is that become process? It's really hot. I had to boil that stuff for a long time, 5 minutes, long time to me. And I had to boil that stuff. And there was all those ingredients are nothing on their own. But he said, all things become new. So that means when you go home, you might still deal with some things that you're dealing with. When you go home, you might still have a few fights and spats with a spouse you're having arguments with. You might still go home and have some issues with some kind of addiction. You might still go home and have some problems. But he said, all things can become new. But I need you to take your hand out of your pocket, because I can't heal those things that you won't reveal. I can't heal those things that you're hiding in your pocket and you're hiding behind. I can wake up tomorrow and I can say, God, oh wretched man that I am, have mercy on me, a sinner, and let your blood cover me and wash me. And every day when you can do that, that blood washes every sin that you've committed. That blood changes you, and it washes old things away, and it makes all things new. I wonder if this man with the withered hand, what he did after the hand was whole, we really don't know what he did, but he was functioning just fine. He was functioning just fine in that situation. I'm getting ready to close. He was functioning just fine in that situation. I'm sure that he probably liked the thought of being normal, of being functioning like that God wanted him to function like. I know that he probably liked that idea. But, you know, at least my hand wasn't showing before. I feel more comfortable with my hand in my pocket. I know God wants to heal me, and God wants to do great things in my life. God, I tell you, there's nobody in this room under the sound of my voice today that God doesn't have a special purpose for your life to accomplish great things for His kingdom. There's nobody under the sound of my voice that God doesn't have a very specific will and purpose for your life. But we can't do it if we can hide behind the past and we think, it's so much more comfortable in my pocket. And here comes Jesus. He said, hey, you. Yeah, you with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he says, okay, here's, no. I want the good hand. I want the bad hand. I don't want the good things that you figured out and the things that you think you got it all. I want the things that you're hiding in your pocket. I want those things that, was he trying to embarrass him and call him out? No, but he knows that there's nothing that he can do if his hand stays in his pocket. There's nothing that God can do if I don't release it and say, God, I've got problems. God, I've got issues in my life. God, I've got some problems that I can't get over on my own. And I know it's not pretty. I know it's not something that could draw. There's nothing pretty about my hand. There's nothing desirable about my hand. God, it's withered and it's deformed and it's not growing like it should. But God, I'm stretching it toward you today. Jesus told the man, he said, I want you to stand up and stretch out your hand. This morning, I want us to stand. Revelation chapter number 21, if you can pull that up, verse number 5. The Bible says in Revelation that there's one throne in heaven, and there's one who sits upon that throne, and his name is Jesus Christ today. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 5. Jesus, he said, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I can make all things new. I don't care what's in your pocket. I can make all things new. Joel chapter number two said that not only will he restore those things, he said, I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten from your life. I can not only heal your hand, but everything that you lost in spite of your hand, I can restore years, not days or months or even weeks. I can restore years that the locusts have eaten. Every head bowed. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that every soul, Lord, that you are dealing with today, I pray that you will soften our hearts this morning, God, that you would draw us into a closer connection. I'm asking you right now, if you feel it in your spirit right now, God is asking some people to stretch out their hands, and I want you to stretch your hands toward heaven today and embrace that God is calling you today. If you want to do it from your seat, you can do it from your seat. If you want to make your way up to this altar, then you can make your way up here. But somebody needs to make a connection with God today and say, God, I know that my past looks rough. I know that there's been things that's happened that doesn't look pretty, and I can't do anything with it on my own. But God, I'm stretching my hand out toward you today.